All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and we're going to begin tonight. We won't stay here but just a minute, but we're going to begin in the book of Acts, chapter 4. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want to... I'm not going to start a new series tonight because I don't have peace about what to do yet. But it occurred to me yesterday morning that tonight was coming. And so, you know, you kind of have to come up with something. So I've decided tonight to speak to you on the miracles that were done by the Lord Jesus, but also there are others who in our New Testament who performed miraculous things, and so I want us to look at a few things here. Let's see, you're aware now, you're in chapter 4. All right, go back to chapter 3 for just a moment and look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." All right, so every day this boy's, he was a grown man, but this grown man was brought to the Beautiful Gate, which is the Eastern Gate. It is the brass gate. When you're looking at pictures of the Mount of Olives, looking over the Mount of Olives into the Temple Mount, you will see that graveyard right before the wall of the temple, of where the old city was. And then you'll see the wall, and there is a gate there, and it's got two big brass doors hanging on it. Now, they're shut now, and the reason that they shut them is because they can read the Bible, and they know that when the Lord Jesus returns, that he is going to walk down the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron Valley, and then he's going to walk up and enter Jerusalem through that Golden Gate. All right, so that's why they've shut it. They're trying to keep him from entering into the Temple Mount and taking a seat upon the throne of David and ruling and reigning this earth for 1,000 years. All right, so that's also why they put the graveyard out in front of it, because the law says that that a holy man, a rabbi, a teacher, a priest cannot walk upon a grave. So they put a graveyard out there hoping to discourage the Lord from coming into the city through that gate. But all of their efforts are all going to be in vain, because the scriptures have spoken and the Lord Jesus is going to do what the Bible says he's going to do. All right, so what happens? Well, this man who was laid at the gate. Now, I've told you before, when I preached on this a few months back, I told you before that when they laid him at the gate, they did not lay him inside the gate. His infirmity kept him out. All right. His infirmity kept him out. That's a perfect picture of what sin does to all of us. All right. Our sin keeps us out of God's presence. It keeps us away from God. And so they would have brought him, laid him at the gate, but it would have been just outside the gate. And there he would beg alms from the people who were passing by and coming into the Golden Gate. And by the way, the temple was still standing when this story took place. All right? The temple was standing there in all of its splendor and glory. And so so Peter and John come walking up, and of course, they were permitted to go in through the gate and up to the temple. All right, so this fella, look at verse 2 now. It says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." All right, now these beggars were not permitted to look at you. They were not permitted to look you in the eye and ask for money or food or clothing or whatever it is they're asking for. They could not look at you. They had to look away and ask without making eye contact with you. It was just a matter of respecting those who are not infirmed. All right, it's a horrible way to live, but nonetheless, that was how they did it. Okay, so Peter said, "Look on us." And so he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them in verse 5. Now look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand. Remember now, Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. All right? And Luke would have noticed that it was the right hand. All right? Nobody else, none of the others would have probably. But Luke noticed that it was the right hand. You'll remember when Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, all the other synoptic gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, they said that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. But Luke, the doctor, said it was a great fever. All right? He is the only one who identified it and gave it the seriousness that it deserved. All right, and that's just Luke. He just observed things, especially connected to the body and to illness or whatever. He saw things that others simply did not see. Okay, so he said, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. All right. So he was healed. Now remember, this guy has been crippled from birth. He has been lame in his feet, has not walked his entire life. Not one step. And now, just by a touch and just by lifting him up, this man is, here's the word, miraculously healed. Now, question, did Peter have the power to heal somebody's infirmity? No way. No way. You say, well, then who healed him? The Lord healed him. All right? So if the Lord healed him, was the Lord Jesus there? Was he physically there? Of course not. He's in heaven. So if he's not physically there and yet he healed him, then it had to have been a miracle. Had to have been. All right, so what I want us to do tonight, I want us to look generically at the miracles that were performed, some of them that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel about the miracles in the Bible, especially that were done by the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. But I'll be honest with you, folks, they amaze me. I just will oftentimes sit and read one of the Gospels and get to one of the miracles that our Lord did, and I just sit there in awe, wondering what were people thinking when they watched this. You see, we all know our limitations, don't we? Sure we do. Sure we do. So this subject has for centuries been a battleground on which the critics of our Savior have fought many a battle. Now, the scientific mind of the 21st century has tried their best to figure out an explanation to satisfy their doubts and their skepticism about the miracles that Jesus did. You see, if they simply believe they were true miracles, then they are agreeing with his claim that he is the Son of the living God and that he is God in the flesh. And we know that they cannot go along with that explanation. They will do anything but give deity to the Lord Jesus. All right? They don't believe in that. But yet, here are these miracles that are recorded in the scriptures. And how do you discredit them? Well, they can't. They just simply cannot. But yet we know that they cannot go without being understood as divinely done by the Lord. All right? They were divinely done by the Lord. So you can understand that the bottom line is this. Do I believe that Jesus is God? Well, I do. All right? And so if Jesus is God, then it is not a problem for me and for you who believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, it's not a problem for us to believe that the miracles in the Gospels are real, that they are true, and that they are legitimate miracles. All right? Legitimate miracles. Now, the scientist, all right, I mentioned the scientific mind, but now let's go to the scientist, all right? And the scientist rejects the Bible's claim of the miracles that are mentioned in the scripture. The scientists say they're not, they weren't miracles. And the reason that they say that is because that scientist can neither understand the miracle nor can say how it was done. All right, so they're not going to commit. But those of us who believe the Word of God, we have accepted the miracles because we have faith in a miracle working God. All right? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Every single time a sinner becomes a saint, that's a miracle. That is miraculous. Now, did you have a hand in it? No. You didn't do anything but give the gospel. That's all you did, but you did not make that person a believer. No, you did not change a heart. That was divinely done by the Savior. And that, my friends, is the greatest miracle ever. Amen. That someone who is lost in trespasses and sin can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that is just unbelievable that can happen. But if you think about it, it happened to you, didn't it? And it happened to me. All right. Now, let's think now about this. Think about the word miracle. All right, it's used very loosely in our world today. If someone was in a car accident and the car was completely demolished, and yet that person walked away from that accident without a single scratch, well, we would say that was a miracle, all right? Now, it wasn't, but that's what we would call it, isn't it? Say, oh, that was a miracle. It was a miracle he survived. Well, that's not 100% completely accurate. Actually, it was not a miracle, but was instead God's divine providential hand sparing a life. It was God's hand. It was God's hand that did that. Somebody sent me a meme, and it shows President Trump, and he's looking to his right, and there is a high caliber rifle slug shell that is coming towards him, and then there's like Michelangelo's hand, you know, the hand of God, it's supposed to be the hand of God, and it's turning that bullet just ever so little. You say, well, that was a miracle. No, that's providence. That is God's divine hand. okay? And it was maybe the protection of your guardian angel. You ever thought of that? My mom used to say that I was making my guardian angel the most nervous angel in heaven. She used to say that all the time. When you get to heaven, you better apologize to that angel. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It was funny at the time. Not so funny today, but it was funny at the time. And maybe it was your guardian angel that the Lord sent to protect you. All right? Who knows? We all know that angels watch over us. All right? But the point is, we say, well, that was a miracle that Trump didn't get assassinated. Well, no, it was not a miracle. It was divine protection, amen. Divine providence. Now, let's consider some general thoughts about the miracles of our Lord. And let me show you the difference between a miracle and divine protection. All right. So first of all, let's get a definition of the word miracle. Here is a simple definition that I found yesterday to explain the word miracle. And here was the definition. This fellow said, preacher of the past, he said that a miracle is the setting aside of a lower law by a higher law. All right, the setting aside of a lower law by a higher law. Now, we all know that there are laws that govern how our world operates. All right, we all know that. I remember being in the sixth grade when Mrs. Caldwell, that was her name, my sixth grade teacher, said that Mr. Newton was, Isaac Newton was sitting under an apple tree and an apple fell and bonked him on the head and he discovered gravity. Now, I was in the sixth grade and I remember distinctly looking at her, and she looked at me when I looked at her, and she said, "Do you have a problem with that?" And I said, "Well, yeah. He discovered gravity? How do you discover gravity? Did men not know prior to Sir Isaac Newton that if you jump off a cliff, you're going to die when you hit the ground? Did men not know that?" Well, of course they knew that. And I said, "Do you mean to tell me that for all those years, nobody knew what to call when you fall or when an apple falls or when you shoot an arrow up in the air, it's going to come down? Nobody knew what to call that until Sir Isaac Newton came along?" She said, "Well, maybe he just put it into words." And I said, "Now that I'll accept. But that he discovered gravity?" Folks, I'm going to tell you, it was discovered a long time before Sir Isaac Newton came along. Okay? A law by which our world operates. It's called gravity, and it's always in effect. Always. It is always at work. I don't care who you are, where you are, gravity is always at work. It never stops. Here's another law, the law of centrifugal force. All right? If you go around a curve too fast, you're not going to make it around that curve. All right, that's a law. Now, you can say, well, I'm going to defeat that law. No, you're not. No, you're not. You say, well, you watch me. No, we're going to watch you kill yourself. That's what we're going to do. You cannot defy God's natural laws. They are what make our world work. Now, a miracle is setting aside a lower law by a higher law. The higher law being the law of God, the law of God supersedes earth's law. That's what a miracle was. The action of God superseded earth's natural laws. All right, let me say it this way. That is when there is a miracle that happens. When God's law supersedes the natural laws which were created by God. All right? Now, if Sir Isaac Newton was sitting under a tree and an apple fell up, all right, you with me? If an apple fell up instead of down, that would certainly be a miracle, wouldn't it? Because the law of gravity, and it's always in effect, takes that which is impacted by it and shoves it down. Down to the earth. All right, I didn't lose anybody, did I? All right, so if the apple fell up instead of down, that would certainly be a miracle. It would be the power of God superseding and changing the law of gravity, the law that was already in place. Nod your heads. Okay, now. But here is a sane way of looking at it. A miracle is an effect in nature not attributable to any of the recognized operations in nature. All right, want me to say that again? All right, a miracle is an effect in nature not attributable to any of the recognized operations in nature. In other words, not to the act of man, but indicative of superhuman divine power and serving as a sign or a witness thereof. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. All right, now, look at this text in order to see that. In chapter 3, we have this fella. All right, and he was suffering from years and years of simply the inability to walk. All right, he was lame from his mother's womb. And everywhere he went, he had to be carried in order to get where he was going. So he's unable to walk. He had never once walked in his entire life. One of his family members every morning had to bring him physically to the gate where he would beg for his living and for his existence. Every morning, they would bring him to that eastern gate. Now, think of it, folks. Lame his entire life. And he asked Peter and John, as they passed by, alms for the poor. Do you have any alms? And Peter said, look on us. Look on us. Now, I don't know why Peter said that to him, look on us. Maybe because once he did look at them, he would know that what was about to happen to him was not because of these two. All right? They were fishermen. All right? They weren't walking by in Roman Senate garments. They did not walk by in a three-piece suit. All right? They were fishermen. In other words, let me put it this way. They were like you, and they were like me. So that's probably why Peter said, look on us. And now, look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. And I want you to see something here. Peter said in that third chapter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. All right? Now, throughout the rest of this third chapter and into the fourth chapter, this man is at the temple. And he is rejoicing. And rightfully so, would you not agree? Man, I would be. I mean, I would be so thrilled, so excited. Now, look at chapter 4 and go down to verse 16. All right, well, let's go back and get 15. It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. All right, so this is the Sanhedrin now. All right, all this brain power in one room, all this spiritual greatness in one room, and they're all sitting around now evaluating what's just happened to this guy. I mean, how in the world could these followers of Jesus Christ do such a wonderful, disastrous thing, a terrible thing, as heal this man from his infirmity after 40-some years of him being infirmed? How could they do that? All right, so they're in shock. So they send him outside, and they say, we want to confer. All right, so this is a meeting of the mind. The minds, all right? And so now look at 16, saying, here's the questions now. This is what they're debating. And they're asking, what shall we do to these men? Now, folks, put yourself in their dilemma here, all right? Now watch, for that, what's the next word? Indeed, a notable what? Miracle. All right, now we got to give these guys enough credit here. They knew that Peter and John were not capable of healing. They knew that. They were men just like they were. All right? But yet, notice in verse 16, the Sanhedrin calls this a miracle. Do you see that? They call it a miracle. Now, read on. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. Here was their problem. Everybody saw it. All right? Everybody saw it. Manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. So what do we have here? Well, verse 16, then go down to verse 22. In verse 22, it says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So this guy's over 40. He's been crippled all of his life. He is now miraculously, divinely healed by God. All right? You see that? Now, divinely healed. They agree it was a miracle. You see, normally, a fellow who is 40 years old and who has never walked will never walk. Normally. But this man did. All right, now, secondly, let's consider the uniqueness of such a thing. All right, the uniqueness of these miracles. Folks, listen, in this case, now you think of this. Over 40 years, this man never walked a day in his life. What kind of muscle tone do you think he has in his legs? Huh? I would say none. I would say his legs are probably like rubber bands, you know? Old rubber bands. You know, the kind that when you touch, they just fall apart. That's probably what it was like. And yet, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. Not only did he walk, but he jumped around like Tigger the Tiger, you know. He's bouncing everywhere. And then he goes into the temple and he's in there showing everybody what God had done for him. Now, wait a minute. He didn't have any therapy, any physical therapy, right? I mean, he didn't sign up and have to go for 6 weeks and, you know, start small, build those legs up. No, the miracle, he was healed. Amen. Completely healed. And here's the kicker. Everybody knew it. Right. Now, how do you explain that? It has to be of God. That's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle. Just like when you, as a sinner, bowed your old unworthy head and called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to come into your life to save your soul, and miraculously, he did. How do you explain that? You don't. You just rejoice in it. And that's what this man did. He just went into the temple and all over. I'm sure he ran home sometime to show his mom and dad. I'm sure he ran home to show his siblings and said, you guys don't have to carry me over to the gate anymore. God has healed me. And he was so excited about it. Oh, man, how'd that happen? All right, does that make sense to you? Folks, that's a miracle right there. All right, do you remember in John 2 with turning the glasses of water into wine? Do you remember that? I mean, how do you explain that? Was David Copperfield hanging out somewhere? Anybody see David? you know? I mean, the magician, you know, he's in on this. No, he wasn't. You say, well, how'd that happen? God did it. So praise the Lord for miracles that our Savior did and that the early church did. Thank God for those. Here in Acts 3 and 4, I got some questions I want to ask this guy when we get to heaven. I'm going to ask him, when did you finally lay down and rest? Because I figure he just went nuts for about 56 hours, don't you? I would have. Somebody would have had to knock me in the head to get me to stop. But that's what happens. You know, looking back on it, when I got saved, I like to never went to sleep that night. Or the next night. I mean, I was just so excited that I trusted Christ as my Savior and I knew I was saved. There was no doubt about it. I knew that I had been changed. I was excited about that. Couldn't wait to get to school to tell my heathen friends that I had gotten saved. They all looked at me like I was crazy. Saved? Saved from what? And I went, hell. I got saved from hell. Oh, we're all going to hell. I said, not me. Not now. But that's what the Lord does for you when a miracle takes place. Yes. All right. Well, I hope that helps you. Now, until I figure out what I'm going to do next, then we'll just pick up on this next week. And unless the Lord lays something very definite on my heart. All right. But we'll pick up here next week. All right. Father, thank you so much for your working in our lives. And Father, we're so thankful that you have the power to save. Miracles still happen all the time because the gospel is shared and people respond favorably to the gospel. And man, it's a miracle anytime someone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And Father, I pray you'll help us to get something from this, that it will encourage us. We need to just rely upon your Holy Spirit and the grace and goodness that you have presented in the gospel and for the opportunities you give us to share that gospel. And Father, we can be the recipients of the joy that seeing a miracle like a soul salvation take place. So Father, bless what's been said and encourage our hearts tonight in it. In Jesus' name, amen.